book of Hosea. I feel confident that we have tonight and next week, if Jesus doesn't come, and we'll finish this out. Chapter 14 is pretty kind of a short chapter, so we're going to preach tonight out of chapter 13. And what I've tried to do in these messages in Hosea is teach us some principles, precepts of God's word that not only is become history, which history is necessary to learn, but it's applicable to us. Not just, okay, we find this, we know it as knowledge, but what can it do for us and teach us about the truths of God's word? And that's what I've tried to do in the preaching in the book of Hosea. Chapter 13, please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. Verse number 1. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. And now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver, and idols according to their own understanding, all of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. Therefore they shall be as the morning cloud, and as the early dew that passes away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney. Yet I am the Lord thy God, and the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. According to their pasture, so were they filled, and they were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. Therefore I will be unto them as a lion, as a leper by the way will I observe them. I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and will rend the call of their heart, and there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you again today for the precious Bible, the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful truths that we find there. And Lord, help us tonight. We need you tonight, Lord. This preacher needs you. And I need your help as you have instructed me to preach from this portion of Scripture. God, help me to do exactly what you've told me to do. And Father, then help us to open our hearts to the truths of this wonderful portion of Scripture, that we might mind you, and Lord, that we'll not make the same mistakes that Ephraim or Israel made. That God, that we'll do different, we'll be better for you than we've ever been before. Help us now, in Jesus' name, amen. I think it's been interesting, to me it has anyway, as you read the book of Hosea and how he starts out there with Hosea and Gomer and all the stories there, and then begins soon after that and begins to talk about chapter after chapter after chapter about the apostasy of Israel and their walking after false gods. Chapter after chapter after chapter. Even this in here does the same thing. Begins to talk about their wickedness, their following after other gods instead of the true and living God. Those are warnings for us. And I think one of the mistakes we make in Christianity today, I believe, is that we look at this as, well, Israel was worshiping false gods. Did they worship false gods? Yes, they did. Did they make gods and worship them? Yes, they did. And we make the mistake sometimes of saying we are not worshiping false gods. In other words, we are not making gods and then falling down and worshiping them. But believe me, we have other gods besides the true and the living God. And God, so the warning here is not just for Israel, but it's for us. And we need to learn from it. We need to realize there's so many things that we can put before our true and living God, which becomes our gods, whether we understand it or not, because they become more important than our God. So tonight, as we notice in verse number 1, when Ephraim spake trembling, he's talking about then at a time when Ephraim walked with God. He's talking about a time when they trembled before God. I've said that quite a few times, and I say it to myself also. I wonder how many times that we as God's people today tremble before God. It's an amazing, amazing thing. You don't really see a lot of it. I don't know what you do on a personal basis, but that we would really come into the Word of God and so be taken up by the Word of God that we tremble before it. And truthfully, in America, you don't see a whole lot of that, or it's not evident. I'm not saying there isn't people who tremble before God, but boy, we better get back to realizing God should be trembled before. He's the true and living God. So he was talking about Ephraim. He was talking about a time when Ephraim did walk with God and they trembled before God, but and he exalted himself in Israel. In other words, he became an exalted in Israel because of their relationship with God. But then something happened. And he says, but when he offended in Baal, he died. In other words, he had this spiritual life, this wonderful spiritual life, following God, walking with God, and all at once he went after Baal and he became dead spiritually. Okay? That's where he's at. That's what he begins to talk about. Verse number 2 explains some of that. They begin to sin more and more. Now let's go back for just a moment when Ephraim was alive. There was a time, and as I told you before, it's not just Ephraim, the tribe, a lot of times that he's talking about, but it's Israel as a nation. And he uses the word Ephraim in there, but he's speaking most of the time about Israel as a nation. He talked about when he brought her out of Egypt. He did not just bring Ephraim out of Egypt. He brought Israel out of Egypt. And he said, and let me say to you, that's we can go back to that and we can say God had mercy upon him. Just let me reread verse number 4 and 5. He says, yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. I did know thee in the wilderness in the land of great drought. He said, I did know you there, and I brought you, of course, across the Red Sea. I brought you out of Egypt, across the Red Sea. I brought you here into to the wilderness. That's a wonderful thing. That's God did that for us. Now listen to me. God, if you're saved, God did you the same way. Because of the blood, you came out of Egypt. You understand? And you're in the wonderful kingdom of his Son. So God did that for us too. You see. And then, of course, he not only brought them out of Egypt, he fed them with manna. Now look at the goodness that God is saying, you know, I did this for you. I fed them in the wilderness with manna. I fed them. I took care of them. Now listen to me. Has not God done that for us? Yes, he has fed us. Now, I'm not even talking about always the physical food. I'm talking about the spiritual food. He's given us the Word of God. He's fed us. Jesus is the bread of life. And he's fed us. And then he talked also, not only has he done that, he produced water out of the rock. He gave them water. Did not God give us the water of the Word of God? Did not God also give unto us the Holy Spirit of God? You see, we talk about Israel, how blessed she was, and she was, and that's what God's trying to tell them. Look what I've done for you. But we could say that here too. God could look at us and say, look what I've done for you. Because he did bring us out, and he did feed us, and he did give us the water of the Word of God. He gave us the Holy Spirit of God that lives within us. And he led them with a cloudy pillar and fire by night. Did he not do that for Israel? Just think of all this. He brought them out. He fed them. He watered them. He also led them on a daily basis. Does not God do us the same way? I mean, isn't God done all for us that he did for Israel? He leads us, folks. And this is not just something I'm saying. How could we get along without the leading of God day by day? How could we make decisions that we need to make, that needs to be made in our life without God's leading? I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye, God promised. So I'm saying to you, don't you have the leading of God? Don't you have the promise of God that Israel had? Sure we do. Sure we do. God done the same thing for us that he done for Israel. And not only that, he delivered them from their enemies. He protected them, took care of them. Does not God do us the same way? And then, of course, he brought them to Canaan land, a wonderful land, where it was a land of plenty, a beautiful land. And God has brought us over the old Jordan River also into a land, and we sit with Christ in heavenly places with Jesus Christ, and someday have the promise of heaven. I guess what I'm trying to get over, folks, is what God is saying to Israel, he's saying to us, look where we are, and what do we do with it? God is gracious to us. He's gracious to us. And what do we do with it? How do we respond to it? It's exactly what he was saying to Israel. I've done all of these things for you. And what did you do in verse number 1 at the end of it? But when he offended in Baal, he died. He said he went to worshiping other gods. In verse number 2, and now they sin more and more and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding. All of it is the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the man that sacrificed kiss the calves. What he's saying is now they're dead because they turned away from God. See? You know how life comes? You know how true life comes? It comes when you there's a union made between you and God. Through Jesus Christ. And the way that life is maintained is continual communion with God. The only way you're going to get to know God is to spend time with him. Commune with him. You see, and it worries me sometimes how much Christians commune with God. Really commune with him. That's the way life is maintained. I know you're not talking about eternal life. And eternal life is given when you receive Christ. But I want to talk to you about when you've got a life in you that loves God. It's there because of a communion you have with God. You understand? See, we need to have a communion with God. So we find that when they don't do that, life is gone. And they forget God. Look at verse number 6. He says, according to their pastures, so were they filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. You notice here what happens is when they cease to follow God and commune with God, they walk away from God, you see. And as he says, they forgot him. They forgot God. Now you say, well, I've never forgotten God. Well, I don't know, maybe you haven't, but I would dare say you probably have. You're like the rest of us. It doesn't mean that you don't remember who he is. It means you've left him out of your life. You left him out of him directing your life and telling you where to go and what to do and all of those kinds of things. You see, we forget God. We put God out of the picture. How many times was he in your life today? How many times did you ask him about something? Did you question him about something? What should I do? What do I need to do in this situation? I need your leading. I need your guiding. You understand what I'm saying? You see, so what happens is we forget God. We put him off to the side and we decide we're going to make our decision what we're going to do and not allow God. That's exactly what Israel done. You understand that? That's what Israel did, okay? And then, of course, he talked about in verse number 2 the images. I want to take you over for the sake. I'm sure you've read this, but I want to take you over to Isaiah, the 44th chapter of Isaiah. I want to show you the foolishness of images. In chapter 44, verse number 10, let's begin to read. Who hath formed a god or molded a graven image that is profitable for nothing? What God is saying, anytime anybody takes their hands and forms a god or forms a molten image, he said, it's profitable for nothing. Okay? Just listen. Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are of men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up, yet they shall fear, and they shall be ashamed together. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals, and fashioneth it with hammers, and worketh it with the strength of his arms, yet he is hungry, and his strength faileth. He drinketh no water and is faint. Did you hear? What he's saying is this craftsman is working with the tongs. He's working and he's forming things. Supposedly he's the one that is the god that is forming things. And all at once, does he get hungry? Sure he gets hungry. Why? He's a man. Does he get thirsty? Sure. And if he don't drink, what happens? He faints. He's just a man. So's the Pope just a man. Okay? He's just a man. That's all he is. And so he says in this, the carpenter stretches out his rule. He maketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes, and he maketh it out with a compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worship it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereof. He says, he takes a tree. Don, you cut up wood. You burn wood in your wood place out there. And you heat yourself with it. Well, you know what you could do? According to he said, you could take part of that tree that you cut down and you could make you a god out of it. That's what he said. That's what they did. So foolish. Men are so foolish. So deceived. And he says, he burneth part thereof in the fire. With part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast and satisfieth. Yea, he warmeth himself and saith, I am warm. I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god. Even his graven image, he falleth down upon it and worship it and prayeth unto it and saith, deliver me, for thou art my God. How foolish is men. They make these images, and like he says, he burns part of it and to cook food with and to warm themselves with, and then he takes a portion of it and he forms himself a god and he falls down and worships it. How stupid, how silly can we be? But that's what men do, okay? That's what he was talking about back here in Hosea. That's what he said that Israel was doing. You see, he was worshiping those things that they had made themselves. All right, verse 2. He was worshiping, he was making idols, and he was worshiping them. Now you say, Brother Ross, I sure don't do that. I don't make any idols. I don't get out and cut a bunch of wood down and save a portion of it and make me a god and carve me out. One. Well, let me tell you something. America has probably got more gods than any other country in the world. Because it's not necessarily you have to cut it down and form something out of it. It's not necessary that you have to fall down and worship it. But it becomes your god. Do you know an automobile can become your god? Somebody made that thing, but it can become your god. Young people, you got to be careful. Do you understand what this preacher said? You know that your house can become your god? Do you know your job can become your god? You know so many things can become your god? You know why? Because you put them before God. They become more important to you than God himself. You do not make a decision about how you could serve God. You make a decision how you can fit God into your plans. And that's exactly what Israel was doing. Israel was simply worshiping these gods. He was making these gods. And if you notice in verse 2 at the end of it, he says the men that sacrificed kissed the calves. In other words, those golden calves, they got to the place where they not only worshiped before them, but they knelt down and kissed them. Just want to tell you something. It makes me absolutely so mad and aggravated when I see someone bow before the Pope and kiss his ring and his hand and his feet. I am so sick of that kind of stuff, and everybody wants to talk about what a great man he is. I'll tell you what he would do if he was a great man. He would say, get up! I'm just a man. I'm just a man. Don't worship me. But no, he encourages it and wants it and sets upon a throne. I want to show you something over in Psalms. Psalms, the second chapter. Psalms, the second chapter. I'll start reading verse 3. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possessions. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dice them in pieces with a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Listen, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. If you want to kiss somebody, kiss the Son. That means to give affection to the Son, give allegiance to the Son. You see, and when men do that to the Pope, they're giving their allegiance and their affection to a man. And I want to take time just here to take time to show you what happened in the scriptures when they began to worship the wrong ones. I want to go over to the book of Acts, the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. 10th chapter of the book of Acts. Let's read verse 25 and 26. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up. I myself also am a man. Now that's scriptural. I heard the other day that they said the Pope was the successor of Peter. Now we know better than that, but that's what they claim. If he wants to be the successor of Peter, then do like Peter did. Refuse the worship of man. There is no man that should be worshipped. No man that ought to be worshipped. Only Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Only God the Father, God the Holy Spirit should be worshipped. Amen. So anyway, I want to show you over in the book of Revelation. Let's go there. Let's take time to do this. Revelation 19. And verse 9 and 10. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true saints of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Even the angel said, don't you fall down and worship me. So I'm just a servant like you are. Amen. Amen. Again, over in chapter 22 of Revelation, verse 8 and 9. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, see thou do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Amen. No man should be worshipped. You understand that? You get a hold of that. Let me show you who should be worshipped. Look at in Revelation, the first chapter of Revelation. Verse 17 says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not. Why? He said, because I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Who do we worship? We worship Jesus. Amen. Look what he says in chapter 5, verse number 8. Chapter 5, verse number 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And it goes on to say they sung a new song, thou art worthy to take the book. Who did they worship? Who did they fall down before? The Lamb of God. Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 5, verse number 14. And four beasts said amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. See, that's who you worship. Look at chapter 7 and verse number 11. And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces. And what did they do? They worshiped God. Amen. Look at chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse number 16. Chapter 11, verse number 16. And he says, and the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God. You see, what I'm just simply saying to you folks, get a hold of this thing. Man does not deserve worship. The Pope does not deserve worship. And it's a shame to him that he would ever accept it. He ought to be crying out, get up, get up, get up. There's only one to worship, and that's God. Amen. So I just wanted to take time and share with you that, because back here they was kissing the calves, worshiping the golden images, the golden calves. That's who they was worshiping. Okay. Did I tell you I had an interview with a Indianapolis Star over the phone the other day? I think that was yesterday. Yesterday, yeah. Had an interview. They wanted to know what I thought of the Pope. It was very interesting. He's the religious writer of the Indianapolis Star. I'm almost afraid to see what he wrote. And he said, well, I know what the Catholics think. I want to know what you Independent Baptists think. And I said, I don't mind to tell you. And he asked me, he said, does it affect you whatsoever that the Pope died? I said, not in the least. I said, it has no really interest to me. I mean, I said, you know, he died like other men died. And, you know, that's what happens to men, they die, you know. And so he asked me, he said, well, what's the difference between you? I said, well, let me say something to you. The Pope is not the vicar of Christ. I said, the vicar of Christ means that's the one that stands in the place of Christ on this earth. And I said, he claims to be that. He's as false as he can be. There is no such thing as a vicar of Christ today. We are ambassadors for him. And I said, shame on him for saying he's the vicar of Christ. That's a shame. You see, and I said, he also said his trust was in the Virgin Mary. That's what he said the other day. It was a comment he said. He said, I'm happy. You ought to be happy talking to all the people. You ought to be happy. My trust is in the Virgin Mary. And I said, the Virgin Mary was his mother, a very blessed lady, greatly used of God. But I said, she had no divine appointment whatsoever. She was just a woman. And I said, here he is uplifting and putting trust in the Virgin Mary. I said, no, there's only one to put trust in. That's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. There's only one. You understand that?
I
know you understand this, but I'm just simply saying to you folks, this is foolishness. This is a crazy thing. Millions of people are heading for Rome. I've never seen anything like it, and the world has never seen anything like it. Never seen anything like it. But it's a prelude. And I said, well, you want me to get myself in trouble? I said to him, and he said, well, it'd be all right with me. And I said, I don't mind doing that either. I said, there's prophecy, I said, in the book of Revelation, 13th chapter, that tells us about the false prophet. And I told him, I said, if you want to see where the Bible tells you, it's in the 16th and the 19th and the 20th chapter, it calls him the false prophet. And I said, I don't know that the next pope is going to be the false prophet. I don't know that. It'd be foolish for me to say that because I don't know that. And I told him that. I didn't know that. But I want to tell you, it's going to have to be someone with the same influence that this pope has. I told him, I said, you know, I can't draw a crowd like that. And he laughed. And he said, are you interested in who the false prophet is? And I said, not really. I said, because when the rapture happens, I'm going, getting out of here. I don't care who he is. And he laughed on that one. Yeah. And so I don't really care who he is. I don't care what his name is, but I know he's going to be. You understand what I'm saying? So what he'll write, I haven't the slightest idea. I really don't. Maybe he won't write anything. I don't know. But anyway, what I'm saying to you is, folks, we've got to get off of this, and we've got to quit feeling sorry because someone has said something poor about the Pope. He needs talked about. He's deceived them by the millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of people are deceived today. And I want to tell you, he's got a drawing power. I mean, he's got it. But you know what? I read chapter 13 of the book of Revelation, and so does the beast and the false prophet have that same kind of drawing power. People will be worshiping them, following them, doing whatever they say. Now, don't walk away from here and say, I said the Pope was the next false prophet. The false prophet, because I don't know that. You know that? I don't know that. But I want to tell you, he'd be a good candidate. You could say that if you want to. I think he'd be a good candidate. Amen? So anyway, they worship these golden images. Amen? Now, let's go back to the book of Hosea and verse number 6, look what it says. According to their pastures, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. I want to show you what he's talking about when he said their pasture, and they were filled. I want to go back to chapter 10. I'm just going to read one verse in chapter 10, verse 1. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitudes of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. What he's saying is that they had prosperity. And that's what he's saying here in verse number 6. According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart were exalted. They had everything they needed. Now listen to me. Listen to this preacher a moment. I'm telling you what happened to them. They got all puffed up with self-sufficiency because they had everything. And when they have that, let me tell you something. Materialism has engulfed America. And when you follow materialism, I'm telling you now, you're going to walk away from God. It happened to Israel because they got all caught up in materialism and they walked away from God. And I'm telling you, America has walked away from God because of materialism. It's the greatest sin in America. I believe abortion is a horrible thing, but I'm telling you, materialism is killing this nation. I believe abortion is because of materialism. Do you understand what I'm saying? And you know, the Christian is getting all caught up in the very same thing and don't realize it. If you went to those people of Israel and asked them, do you really think you're caught up in materialism? I guarantee you they would have screamed from the highest roof, oh, no, we're not caught up in materialism. But God, and was they doing things for God? Yes, they would. Go back to chapter 2, verse number 11. And it talks about that God says he's going to remove their feast and their new moons and their solemn days and all of those things. What was those things? Those were religious activities. They thought they was religious. But they walked away from God because of materialism. I'm saying you, I'm going to warn people till my dying breath when God gives me opportunity to get off of this thing of materialism. You're walking away from God. Don't tell me you're not. You are when you're all caught up in materialism. That is the process. That's exactly what happened to Israel, and it'll happen to you, and it'll happen to me if I get caught up in materialism. And let me tell you, most Christians are caught up in materialism. It's all they think about. What can I get more? What can I buy? What can I get? And I'm going to tell you, it's separating their relationship with God. You understand? It's just going to happen. Now you can say, well, I don't believe it. You don't have to believe it. It's going to happen. It's happening all over this nation. Materialism is killing us. It's engulfing us. I don't think I'm going to take the time to go back here, but you ought to read Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter. You ought to read that. I can't have that. I got to do something here. Deuteronomy 37. I ain't going to read it all that I was going to, but I want to show you something. Chapter 32, verse 15. But Jerusalem waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxed fat. Thou art growing thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Listen, that's talking about materialism and prosperity. And look what it says immediately after that. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation, and provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations provoked they him to anger. And I'm not going to read more of it, but I'm telling you, you watch it in the scriptures, and every time that Israel got prosperous, I want to tell you, they walked away from God. And America is prosperous, and she's walking away from God. Now you can say, well, I'm not. I haven't forgot God. Well, you better look at it. How's your giving doing? Are you paying tithes? And on top of that, are you giving offerings? You say, I know, but it costs so much to live. Well, why don't we cut our standard of living a little bit and give more to God? Why do we have to work all the time? All of this overtime and everything else. Why? Because we want it. Man, Anaconda told me that one day. He was a Christian. I believe he was a Christian. But he said, you know, Brother Ross, he said, I can work these Sundays and make all this double time, which we did over there. If you work Sunday, you got made double time. He said, I mean, if you wasn't on this revolving shift, it's a long story. Anyway, he said, I can work on Sundays and get all this overtime, and I can give more to God. Never heard of anything so stupid in my life. You think God cares? You think God's interested in you working overtime, missing the day of worship, a day of going to the house of God, so that you can make a little bit of money, so that you can give more to God, and God's going to be pleased? Baloney. He's not pleased. Do you understand what I'm saying? We get caught up in those things, and we're caught up in materialism, and it's killing us. We don't even have time anymore to give to the house of God, to do things around the house of God. We don't have time. Too busy. Caught up in materialism. Why? Why? Because I got to buy more. I got to get more. You girls back here, you quit your laughing. I mean, you quit it now. This isn't funny. Caught up in materialism, and that's all you think about is getting more, getting more, getting more, getting more, getting more. And I want to tell you something, it takes you away from God Almighty. And you're going to say, Brother Ross, I got to live. I know all those things, but I want to tell you something. You don't have to live on the level that most people want to live on. We ought to consider that thing. Buy. Constant buy, all the time. Got to have this, got to have that, got to buy something else. That's a bunch of baloney. You don't need all that stuff, but you're caught up in materialism. Got to have it. Going to have it. That's exactly what Israel did. She got caught up in materialism, got all puffed up with self-sufficiency, and that become her livelihood. And because of that, she walked away from God. Notice in verse 3 of Hosea, therefore, what did he put that therefore for? What's it there for? Because of what he just said about the graven images. Therefore, they shall be as the morning cloud and as early dew that passes away, as the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor and as the smoke out of the chimney. What he's saying is, you know what? Because of your sin, because you're walking away from God, you're not going to last very long. You're going to go away like the smoke out of a chimney. The whirlwind that comes along the threshing floor and blows the chaff away. You're going to be just like that, and it's going to be gone. That's what he's telling Israel, because Israel was soon to go into Assyrian captivity. That's where she was going, and that's where she went. Okay? So he said in verse 4, yet I am the Lord thy God in the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior beside me. He just basically was telling them, there's no God but me, and you don't have any help but from me. I'm your only help. Let's skip down to verse number 7. Therefore, I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard. By the way, will I observe them? I will meet them as a bear that is bereaved of her whelps, and will rend the cull of their heart, and there will I devour them like a lion. The wild beast shall tear them. It's interesting. Way back here, God even uses the same a beast as he used in Daniel. He used the leper, the lion, and the bear. And then he talks about the wild beast in that portion of scripture. Those are the four Gentile kingdoms that's going to enter into and bring in the time of the Gentiles. And they won't even be able to go back to their land. And when they go back to their land, they will not have a man that over them, like a leader over them. No, they won't. And they still don't today. And will not have till Jesus finally comes. And he uses these same beasts that Daniel used. God says, I'm going to be to you like unto a leper and a lion and a bear and a wild beast. In other words, God's going to allow them to be devoured. And you say, does that mean anything to us? That's history. Well, I believe it does mean a lot to us. I believe that the same principles is used when we turn away from God. There's going to come a time, folks. I'm going to tell you something. It's a fearful thing, but I believe with all of my heart, there's coming a time when America is going to be attacked in a way that we're not even going to understand and believe. I believe we're heading for real trouble, and people don't want to hear that, but I believe that we should give warning to it. You see, why? Because we need to get turned back to God. We better get turned back to him. You know, I know you can say, yeah, it's not going to happen. Well, I guess we'll just wait and see, won't we? Because the principles of the Word of God are true. And what God did back then, he says, I'll do it again. We better understand it. We better get back to God. In verse 9, look at verse 9 of Hosea. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thy help. Did you understand something? I think you do. Israel destroyed themselves. God didn't do that. Israel done it. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you know the national debt is destroying this land? Now you can say we can just keep going on. No, we can't. The national debt is destroying this land. We are trillions and trillions of dollars in debt. You cannot do that. An individual cannot do that. You think you can do that, but you're destroying yourself. You're bringing destruction to yourself. Why? What happens when they destroy themselves? They turn away from God, and God's their only help. See, they're seeking their own selfish ways. They want to do it their way. Frank Sinatra sang a song, I did it. You want me to sing it? Or? I did it my way. Laughing for. But that's what he sung. He said, I did it my way. I thought about that for a while, and I thought, I ought to preach a sermon on the fact that Frank Sinatra, he did it his way. And you know what's happening today? Most people are doing it their way. Here's the way. Here's the way. You can say whatever you want. Here's the way. And see, what they did it their way. And they destroyed themselves. Now, is there help? God says in verse number 9, but in me is thine help. And you know what that says? For sure they need help. For sure I need help. For sure you need help. You know, we can get the help of man, and thank God for that, because there's times we need man's help. We need man's help. Yes, we do. Now, God provides man's help, but there's time when we just need help, don't we? Someone has a heart attack. They need someone to get them to the doctor or the hospital if they can. Now, I know it's God that sends it. I know all these things, but we need help. Amen? But I want to say something to you. There's certain things that only God can do. And the first one is salvation. Only He can provide salvation. Only God can do that. Only God can provide the inner strength that you and I need to live this Christian life. There, no one else can provide that inner strength. I don't care where you look. I can't provide the inner strength for you. You can't provide it for me. God provides it. You can be a blessing to me. You can be a help to me, and I hope I can be to you. But I want to tell you, you can't give me the strength that I need on the inside to walk this Christian life. Only God can do that. The only one can give us wisdom is God. No, that's the only one. You can't get wisdom any other place. You get wisdom from God. See, only He can give you wisdom. And there is so many other things that God alone can supply. That's what God was saying. I'm your help. You're not going to make it without me. And we're not. Amen. So I'm asking you tonight, learn these principles. Think about the principles that we've talked about tonight, about walking away from God. You know, I see it many times over the years. I've seen it go over people's head. They just like, Pastor Ross, I don't care what you say. I'm not going to change my life. I'm not going to be different. I'm not going to do it. I've seen that for years and years and years. And you know what? You can do that. You can do that. But you won't win. And you're not going to win. And I'm not either. It takes our trusting God, faith in God, walking with God. That's what it takes. According to this book, not to some principle that you've thought up. But this book, the Bible, do it God's way, the Bible way. Amen? And I'll guarantee you, God is your help. God will be your help. I'm trying to help you for the future. I want to see these young people just grow up and love God and walk with God. I just want to see that so bad. But I want to see these adults doing it too. On a daily basis. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you again today for your goodness, your kindness, your grace. Help us always remember there's one to be worshiped. That's the true and the living God. Thank you. Thank you for being God. Thank you for who you are. And then, Lord, help us to not turn away from you, not forget you, but to walk with you. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.